First Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. First Peter 4:8. We've gone through 14 weeks of this study on what happens the moment you get saved. And this is the last one. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. First Peter 4:8 says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves." Wouldn't that be good? I mean, that's a verse to live by. And it doesn't use the word love there. Anybody want to guess why charity is better than love? Okay, charity is an act of loving, yes, but it is an act of selfless loving with nothing wanted in return. Have fervent charity, fervent giving of love, one toward the other, among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of... How many of you are sinners here tonight? That's a great church where people have fervent charity among themselves. Verse 9, use hospitality, open your home one to another without... Oh, there they come again. I have to have them over for Christmas dinner. No, use hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man hath received the gift. Now stop there for a second. Think about it. Have you received the gift? Did you receive the gift of God, which is eternal life? And every man that hath received the gift, even so minister. You've received it, now give it out the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, what I want to talk about tonight is that, let me just go through, we've gone through 20 different things that have happened the moment of salvation. And we've been saved from the wrath to come, we've been reconciled, we've been made secure, we've been given a new citizenship, we've been given a whole new life. We're heirs of God, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places right now. From the moment of salvation, I am already home in heaven. Spiritually, we are complete now, we are elect. We are predestined. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. You say, I don't get any gift as Christian. You already got the gift. You already have everything you could ask for in Christ. We are indwelt by the Godhead, which is a phenomenal thought. We have been baptized into the Spirit, into Christ's body by the Spirit. We've been spiritually circumcised. We have been made priests of God. We have a blessed hope. We don't hope to have hope. So I'm depressed. And I hope to get out of this. No, you already have the hope. You are in a battle. We already have the victory over sin. We've been sanctified and we have been called. But the last point I want to make is you've been gifted. You've been gifted, which means you've been enabled to be used by God, which is a wild thought. So, last study we learned that we've been given a great job to do. And it's... You'd say, what is my calling, Brother Ledbetter? Well, your first calling is to please God, not yourself. You're to please God, not others. You know, if you please God, you'll even make your enemies happy. If you please God, God says, if you love me with all your heart, I'll give you back enough love so you can love that husband, so that you can love that wife, so that you can love your enemies. But you start with God. And my first job is to make him happy. He created all this universe for his pleasure, didn't he? So, to please God and praise God. Far too much complaining, especially at Christmas time. I mean, Nita had to go to the shop, and I said, how was it? Busting at the seams, it was packed. And I can just imagine, man, I don't want to go. But I can just imagine going and all that stuff. I mean, people like have to get themselves all set up like they're going into military combat, you know? I mean, it's just got to make your way to the toy section. Folks, we're blessed, and we ought to praise God. And that is the will of God, to walk or live in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's one thing to do things out of duty. It's another thing to do in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is my job. I got to live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, to keep myself unspotted from the world. That's a full-time job. That's my job. You say, what's the will of God? To keep clean. Keep my eyes clean. Keep my heart clean. To be ambassadors for Christ. you know, if whatever you do, I don't care if you're a postman or a postwoman. I don't care if you pick up rubbish, be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You say, did God call me to be a rubbish collector? You know what? God doesn't call you to be a lot of those things ahead of Him calling you first to be an ambassador. If you'll be an ambassador as a rubbish collector, He might make you an ambassador to the T-shirt later on. You never know where He'll take you if you're faithful. Amen? To serve the Lord. You go to work tomorrow. Maybe some of you do work tomorrow. And you head off to work. Who are you serving? That boss, that employer, that business, or whatever. You better make sure you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ in everything you do. And then lastly, the suffering. One of the things that we forget about is God gave you a job to do, and He may just put you like Job out on a limb somewhere and say, put up with it. You say, it's not fair. Of course it's not fair, but He needs you. He needs you to be an example to somebody else. He needs to show how His grace is greater than His blessings. Everybody wants His blessings. Everything wants their material things to come from God. But God says, why don't you find out how my grace will get you through? So these are things that we learn we're tasked for us to do. And but I want to talk about whatever I'm doing, and it doesn't matter what you may be doing in your life. You could be a pastor, you could be a missionary, you could be a husband, just a wife, you could be any one of those things. If you do what you're doing, I don't care if you're a chemical engineer or mechanical engineer. My dad is a civil engineer. He taught people how to build bridges and roads and highways. Was that a high calling? Doesn't matter if you're doing that or you could be doing anything. If you'll do this while you do that, you're in the middle of the will of God. Does that make sense? You see, everybody's like, I want God's will. Am I supposed to be this? Am I supposed to be that? Get a job at McDonald's. Start there and start doing that, and God will move you up the ranks. That's what God does. We always want to leap into some great thing. I am now going to be an aerospace engineer and fly the space shuttle. You know, that was my desire. I wanted to be on the space shuttle. I found out that's nothing compared to what I get to do now. I just want to do all of those things, and the Lord then takes me and puts me where He wants me. Now, but I want to talk about how God gifts us to do His will. And the first thing I need to say is that gifts are not talents. When I talk about talents, I want you to understand we usually have different, we call them talents and abilities that are helpful in our normal work, in our normal labors for a living. Some have learned how to play a piano. Maybe they know how to play a clarinet. Or a violin. Some learn math or science. Don't you hate those geeks? You hated the guys who are really smart in science. You know that. Some people learn science and math. Some develop artistic talents, you know. Others learn mechanical skills like carpentry or plumbing or electronics or auto repair. And then there are those who have the oratorical skills. They learn to do speak abilities. But these are all, I want you to see, these are all learned abilities. And we confuse God's gifting versus a talent that we can develop. And we sometimes say, well, I'm not a very talented speaker. That doesn't mean you're not gifted. Say, I can't, well, I'm not a great teacher. Doesn't matter whether you're a great teacher. What I want to talk about is whatever God calls you to do, He enables you to do. Don't think, well, I'm not enabled to do it very well. Careful. Because you're not the judge. Whatever God calls you to do, He will enable you to do, and He will only expect you to do what He enables you to do. So, forget about all of our abilities. God can use all those talents. You should use your talent. I remember when Graham finally pulled out the guitar and started playing it in church. I mean, it was a miracle. Now we're working on his voice next. He says, no. I have watched God pull and tug and get people who say, oh, no, no, no. And then they use their ability, their talent. But let me say, your ability to play the guitar is not the gift. That's not the gift that I'm going to talk about tonight. Spiritual gifts are different. Spiritual gifts are God's enablement that was lacking in your life prior to salvation. And these gifts have been given to be used to serve God now through your church. They are gifts of God's grace. You're still in 1 Peter. Look there in verse 10 of chapter 4. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister. Think of the word, you've received it, now give it back. Give it to someone else. Receive the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. These are gifts of God's grace. What does grace mean? Unmerited favor. It is a gift that He gave you, not because you deserve it, or because you would be good at it, or because any other reason. It was just God said, I'll give you this, and I'll give you that, and I'll give you this. And you think, and I thought it, when I first got saved, and then God called me to preach, I argued, fought, debated with God, saying, you got the wrong guy. Nobody else has ever felt that, have you? Anybody who's ever gotten into the ministry said, Lord, are you sure you know what you're doing? But grace doesn't determine and look around and say, I'm going to give this to Dan because Dan's a great speaker. I'm going to give this to Andrew because Andrew's a great preacher. I'm going to give this because he's so smart or because she's so wealthy. That's not what grace is. Do you understand? Grace is God seeing what we cannot see and saying, you know what? I can get a lot of honor and glory out of this person when it's just me doing it in their life. So, it is a gift of God's grace. And you've got to understand this. Spiritual gifts mean that if you're saved tonight, if you're born again, you have at least one supernatural spiritual gift that will enable you to do something eternal. Something that matters. Matthew chapter 25 now. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. Jesus teaches through a parable and he says, for the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 25, 14, is as a man's traveling into a far country. He's leaving. Now he called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Whose goods were they? They were his, but he gave them to the servants. Unto one he gave 5 talents, and that was a lot of money. But he gave to another, he gave 2, and to another he gave 1. To every man according to his several ability. And straightway he took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. That's 100% increase. Most time you do trading on the stock market, you might make 3% or 5%, sometimes 8%. You buy property, you might be doing 5, 6, 7%. He did 100%. He doubled his money. Verse 17. Likewise, he that received 2, he also gained other 2. He that received 1 went and digged in the earth, and he hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And believe me, he is coming back, and we will have a reckoning. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 talents more. Well, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and, what's the next word? Faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well, you're not as good as the other guy. No, watch the words. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Was there any difference between the man who had doubled his 5 to 10 versus the man who took 2 and turned 4? No. You see, both of them had been given what they were able for, and they both were faithful in what they had, and they both got the same reward. And then we go on. Verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man. You should not have said that. You're a hard man. You're rough. Reaping where thou hadst not sown, and gathering where thou hadst not strawed. He's got a bad attitude. He says, you counted on me to do something. I wanted you to do it all. And I was afraid. Why is it that most people don't even step out of their comfort zone and ever stand behind? I'm talking about young men. I'm talking about old men. How come some people will never stand behind this pulpit and stumble over their words and get their tongue stuck to the top of their roof, and they'll sweat, and they'll perspire, and they'll shake? How come they won't do that? Because they're afraid. Isn't that a shame? The challenge here is this one man who was just given. He wasn't given five, was he? He was given one. The Lord knew, I can trust you with one. And he was afraid. He said, Lord, it was too much for me. And I was afraid. So I went and I hid that talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. You hear his attitude? There. There's your talent back. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. Then at my coming, at least I should have received mine own with usury or interest. Now, a lot of lessons there, but let me make some statements here. Each one of them was capable of handling a certain amount of responsibility. And the Lord gave to His servants, here's the first thing, what they needed to serve Him. Shane, come here for a second. Shane, I need you. Have you got any money on you? Say no. Say no. Come here. Just say no. Say, I don't have any money. Okay. Spoken like a true woman. Okay. All right. Now, Shane, I need you to go and I need you to get two loaves of bread, three milks, a couple of whole chickens, and a turkey, and a... come on, help me out. What else can I get her to get? So no Brussels sprouts, and and I need you some cheese, and I don't know, some chocolate pie. And do you think that would be enough? No, I don't. I want you to go get it on your own. Can you go get that on your own? No, why not? All right. So listen, I'm going to enable you to do what I ask you to do. Will you go and get? Is that going to be enough? Would that be enough? Okay. Now bring it back when you're through. Okay. Now do you get the illustration? God does not ask you to do what He will not. Take that now for a second. God will not, and believe me, God always gives you more help than you think you have. It'll always be more than just a bit of pieces that you... He'll always enable you to do. Get it back. He'll always enable you. She's sweating. She says... It's real. Okay, thank you. You can be seated. Listen to me. It's very important to understand that this Lord gave His servants what they first needed to serve Him. He gave them of His own goods, didn't He? Secondly, He gave them what they could handle. Could I give her 1,000 euros? That's a lot of money to go and buy some bread and milk and things like that. That's a whole lot more. That'd be a lot of responsibility. You'd probably get mugged on the way over to the shop, wouldn't you? Huh? Your sister would at least try to get it out from you. Okay. Thirdly, what they did with their supply, are you listening, was up to them. You know, when God gifts you, it's up to you what you do with it. That's scary. You know, when you got a life from God, when you were born, He expects you to realize you're a mess and you need to be saved. And then when you decide, I got to get saved, this life, I've run my life into the ground, I need to start all over again, and this time make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life and let Him guide my life. From that moment, you, guess what, have to choose to take this life that was given to you and use it for good. But it's up to who? Who is it up to? You. And fourthly, the Lord rewarded them in the end based on their efforts. This one supernatural spiritual gift, you have at least one. Everybody in this room has at least one. Some of you have several. Supernatural gift that God gave you after you got saved, actually the time that you got saved, you were gifted, you were enabled, like given 50 euros to, you were enabled to do something of eternal value. You probably didn't know what it was, but God gave it to you. This gift is not earned. You don't say, well, I'm going to start praying, I'm going to start going to church, and I'm going to, and I hope to be a preacher like pastor someday. Well, that's a good desire. He desireth the office of a bishop. Desireth the good work. It's a good desire, but you better make sure you're called. This spiritual gift is not earned. Well, pastor, if I just read my Bible 10 chapters a day, will that make me a good preacher? No, make you a good Bible student. And maybe you'll be able to teach the Bible, amen. But when God gifts you, you can be deaf, dumb, and blind and be used of God. A donkey was gifted one day, amen. It's not earned. And it's destined, listen to me, it's not dependent upon superior intelligence or on physical powers or on spiritual maturity. It's not based upon moral character or even the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Did you know the Corinthian church was one of the most carnal, contentious, confused, immature, immoral, selfish, and heretical churches in the Bible? Yet, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, they came behind in no gift. They had all the gifts. Spiritual gifts. Hello, are you listening? Silent night. Ready? Shh, don't breathe. Spiritual gifts do not mean a person is spiritual. Being spiritual will enable a person to exercise their gift for God's glory. Some people can take the gift of God and abuse it and give the devil glory with what they've been gifted by God. Just because you have a gift from God, a spiritual gift, does not mean you're spiritual. So when you see me preach, you're not watching me be spiritual, you're watching me use my gift. Does that make sense? There are three lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. First one's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we don't have time. This is the last lesson I want to finish up, but I want to give you an idea because I'm planning on, in 2014, to go through these things again. Every Christian needs to know what their gift is. There are three groupings of gifts. The first one's called the sign gift. The second one is called service gifts. And the third one is called servant gifts. Each one having their place. And when you start listing the sign gifts, you find one's called the word of wisdom. Another one's called a word of knowledge. Another one, faith. These are gifts that God gave to the first century church to fill in a gap where the Bible had not been finished yet. There was the gift of faith. There was the gift of healing. There was the gift of working of miracles. All of these are listed there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The gift of prophecy, being able to tell the future. The gift of discerning of spirits. The gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation of tongues. Now, these were all sign gifts. They were all proof gifts that a Gentile was just as saved as a Jew. Because the Jews were promised all of those gifts. If God not only gave them that gift, but he gave it to Gentile Christians up in Corinth so that the Jews would go, there's no difference. They're just as saved as we are. As soon as the Bible was finished, those gifts were done away. 1 Corinthians 13 says, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part. And he lists prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. Three of the nine gifts being done away. But there are gifts that don't sound so exciting. Oh, I'd like the gift of faith, the gift of healing. That'd be great, wouldn't it? But let me tell you what the gifts that you have and that are in this room, if you're saved, the gift of preaching. I like how the Bible says that the foolishness of preaching, not the suaveness Not the persuasiveness of preaching, but the foolishness of preaching. To be gifted in preaching does not mean that you can say something so well. It just means that you'll say whatever God tells you to say. The first gift was preaching. Second one is ministry, helps. You know, a lot of you, we have a great church where people just tuck in, pull together, and help. And you don't even know why. You don't even know why you stay around and you help out. You don't know why you have this desire to try to be a blessing. Because God's probably put something, one of these gifts in you, to say, I just want to help. I just want to carry things. I want to help people. I want to get involved in RU. I want to help. That's a ministry. And that's a gift. The gift of teaching. I mean, you got 35 kids looking at you on a Sunday school. You better have a gift. Because they'll eat you alive. Amen? The gift of teaching. That is a service gift. That's where you're serving people and serving God. Exhorting. You can't have a church, Brother Eric. You can't have a church without people who can see somebody's not saved. And they're just sitting there and they're not moving. And the pastor's pleading with them and he's trying to talk to them. But somebody who's an exhorter, like Barnabas was, who comes along them and sits down and says, listen, I'm praying for you. And I think you're struggling through some things. And I just want you to know God loves you and He wants to save you today. Could I pray with you? That's an exhorter. An exhorter is somebody who kind of urges and says, you can do this. And you need a church full of people who have that gift, who can comfort and exhort and pull and push in a gentle way. That's a great gift. Giving. You know, when God just gives you the gift of giving, you don't even have to have any money. You just want to give. You just want to help people out. You just want to meet the need. You find out there's a need, and out comes the money. It may be 2 pennies. It doesn't matter. You have the gift of giving. And then there's the gift of governing, ruling, managing. Somebody's got to be able to manage the thing, have a vision, and see some things organized and stuff. That's a gift. Now, the Bible says that, oh, and one more, mercy. Probably the best of the whole thing is the gift of mercy. That's a gift where you need a balance in a church where people have that compassion and they have that sense of mercy, whereas some of us, now, I know I strive to develop this gift in my life. And I am just like, whoop, we're going to cut that off. Nope, not going to work with that person anymore. Nope, we're going to press on here. You need somebody come along and says, Craig, you have no heart. And you need that. And I'm being extreme. You all know I have a heart. Come on, come on, come on. But would you say that's a good list of gifts for a church? And all of them are done in love, the Bible says. And then there's the servant gifts. First one were apostles. The apostles, there were 12 apostles of the Lamb. And then you had prophets. They were very critical for the writing and the finishing of the New Testament. And then they were done. After that, there are evangelists who evangelize and start churches. Then pastors and teachers. And these last three are what is built upon the apostles and prophets, the whole structure of a New Testament church. And these are servant gifts. I don't like talking about it because I don't know how to do it without people thinking that you're bragging. But let me just go ahead and say it. I am the gift to this church. Not because I'm capable, but because God took some guy from Texas, shoved him up to Missouri, we say misery, threw him into New Jersey, and then flung him across the Atlantic over here, and I landed, and I've been trying to do what God called me to do. That's a gift. And every time a teacher stands up in Sunday school as parents, I want those parents to hug them and say, you're a gift to my kids. You're helping me raise my children for God. As a gift, when we have a burden for starting churches, and when we see a world and we see the opportunity to support more missionaries, you've got to understand that is a gift to us. It's not costing us money. It is our privilege to be a part of God gifting for more churches. Those are the gifts. The question is this. What have you got that was given to you so that you could minister to the body of Christ? not what talent you have. You may be a great speaker. You know what great speakers usually do to a church? They ruin them. Because everybody's enamored with their skill instead of with the word. Do you understand? Oh, you're a great singer. Here, you just come up here and you're able to... Oh, oh, and nobody hears the words. You see, talent can get in the way of the message. So, please, I know this is my Sunday night crowd, and I almost want to just... I want to go grab everybody from Sunday morning and sit them down here and let them to understand this as well. But get this tonight. God gifts you to do something. God calls you to do something, and you'll never like it. Because you'll never think you can do it. But guess where the doing comes from? Him. See, He gifts you with the ability to do what He calls you to do so that you can minister to the body of Christ. Let me see if I've got my verse here. Not yet. Let's look at the reason. Ephesians 4:16. You're in Matthew. Go to the right. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. Ephesians 4 and verse 16. The reason for the spiritual gifts, it says, if you start in verse 12, it says, therefore, the perfecting of the saints, He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers in verse 11. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Where's the... Somebody point to the body of Christ. Right here. Good. We're going around. Excellent. The edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man, speaking of the church, growing up as a perfect person. Unto a measure, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a tall challenge to be like. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. I wouldn't want to be 18 years old. I mean, the kind of doctrines out there, I mean, the kind of stuff coming over Facebook, the kind of stuff coming over the internet and in television. I mean, I had enough to deal with in 1980. Trying to get my head around evolution and science and math and trying to understand how God and the Bible could be true and all that stuff. I can't imagine what it'd be like to be 16, 17, 18 years old today. I couldn't. I understand why people just jump ship. Look at it. There comes a day where you're going to have to decide, you know what, I've been blown around too much with every wind of doctrine. By the sleight of men. You know what sleight is, don't you? That's a wonderful old word. It's like these old magicians, you know, they go, nothing here, nothing here, nothing here. And then all of a sudden they pull an egg out from behind somebody's ear, you know. It's the sleight, it's the swiftness of their hand. But what we're following is not the sleight of men or the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. No, but what do? We speak the truth in love so we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, let's see. Come here for a second. Let's see. Andrew, come here. Kevin, come here. And Graham. All right. How heavy are you? 400 kilograms. Okay, likely. All right, now, come here. Let's do a holy huddle. Now, what I want, no, not you. You stand over there. But I want, I'm not sure how we're going to do this. I thought about this and I thought I wasn't going to do it, but I'm going to do it now. We're going to try to lift him. You think we can do it? I think, of course. But we're going to do it pulling together. Okay? I'm not sure how I'm going to do this. I had the idea in my mind, but now I'm looking at you going, this is not going to work. All right. Give me your hands. Interlock your hand. No, your hand this way. Okay. All right. This way. Now put your hand there. You put your hand over here. You put your hand underneath there. Okay. All right. Now put our hands underneath here. Okay. Now I want you to sit down on our lap here. All right. Go ahead. And we're going to pull together. This is really weird, but we're going to do it. All right. Ready? Come on. Get on there. All right. Yeah. All right. Now sit down there. Let him down. Drop him. Thank you. Sit down there. I could have, and I thought of holding him up sideways, but you're looking like a little baby, so I decided not to. I could have tried to pick him up myself, and it would have worn me out fairly quick. But the body of Christ links together like every bone and joint and muscle in your body, and we link together, and literally together we can carry a lot of weight. Every joint supplying a pulling power. And the reason for spiritual gifts, why did God give everyone a spiritual gift? Just like He gave that finger that digit up there. That is gifted to me to be able to scratch my head. Okay? This, I don't know what that's for, but it's a very important thing to push buttons. Okay, right. Every part of me is gifted for a purpose. And you are gifted for a purpose in the body. You have a very important... Sometimes people may never appreciate you. Somebody compared it this way. Your big toe, your great toe, if you ever lost it, and I have a good friend named Claude Garrett, he lost his. because he was playing around, he was about 16 years old, he was playing around. You see these fire extinguishers? He knocked up against it, and it dropped right down, right on his great toe. He was in sandals, and pew, the great toe flew about 10 feet away. Everybody's, he couldn't walk. He had to learn how to walk all over because he lost his great toe. You don't know who's important until you lose them. And you realize what they were pulling together. The purpose of spiritual gifts is to enable us to work together as a team. So the pastor doesn't do it all. The main goal of all spiritual gifts is to bring glory to God. We read that in 1 Peter chapter 2. To bring glory to God. That's the first purpose of my gift and your gift. But the second one is to enable everyone to edify each other. People who get around you ought to walk away going, boy, they were a blessing. They encouraged me. That's the purpose of your spiritual gift. Whatever it is, it ought to be so that we come away stronger every time we're together. Now, final thoughts, knowing your spiritual gift will help you understand God's will for your life. You say, you're looking for God's will. What I'm telling you, look for God's gift. Because that gift will help you probably find His will. When you understand God's will, I'm sorry, when you understand God's gift, it limits you so that you only do things that please and honor Him. It may terrify you. I've never found God's will to ever be easy. I've never found that God's will, oh yeah, oh that'll be easy for you. That God doesn't get any glory out of it. When you're trying to understand God's will for your life, when you understand God's gift will push you beyond what you can do naturally. I'm not saying when you sit down and you start playing the piano, look, I'm gifted. That's not a gift. Did you see playing the piano there on the list? Did you see playing the piano there? That's not a gift. You're not magically able to play the piano. It'll push you to do beyond what you can naturally do. Don't decide your calling by your abilities. Your calling will always be more than you think you can do by yourself, and that'll keep you humble. But when you try to find God's will, and you instead and you decide to find God's gift, it will thrill you. Because you won't mind God's will anymore. You know what I've heard most people say? Are you ready? Lord, I'll do anything except be a missionary. But you see, you're looking at God's will instead of God's gifting. And when you say, God, what do you want me to do? What is this you gifted me? Then you won't matter to you where you go or what you do, as long as you're using God's gift. Secondly, your spiritual gift will help you know what God has not called you to do. No individual can do everything that others are doing. The guy who had two talents was not trying to keep up with the guy who had five. He had his two talents. When you do know what God has gifted you to do, that's where you'll be. You won't be trying to please everybody and do everything. You just do what God has gifted you to do. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not going to sometimes be doing what you're not gifted to do. Say, Pastor, I'm not gifted to this. I know, but I need you right now. Just sit there. Just keep doing it. That may be necessary, but it'll help you know what God has not called you to do. And thirdly, it will build unity among Christians. It gives us the best unity when we are working together as a team. Can you imagine if we had, think about a church, Brother Dan, where there were 25 Apostle Pauls. We'd kill each other. That's not right! Give me that, sorry. I was going to be emphatic there for a second. I'll get back to it in a second. That's not right, Pastor. You didn't say it right. Pastor, that's not doctrinally exactly correct. Are you listening, Barry? What about in this situation? I mean, the Pauls were very precise. So can you imagine 25 Apostle Pauls? And they'd be, I'm not sure if you got that exactly right. You know, what about that situation? It'd be really doctrinally all very strict. And then what if everybody was Barnabas? And we just, let's just love each other. let's not have church tonight. It's just, Barnabas. I mean, he's such a nice guy. No, teamwork doesn't have all the same. Are you listening? You have lots of different gifted people working together. You need all kinds. Amen? And don't we have all kinds? Nod your head. Yes, we do. All right. And that builds unity. It builds unity. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. I'll show you this. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. This was my life verse before Philippians 4:6. And if you don't have a life verse, you need to get you one. A verse that you just hold on to. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will make you do it. Is that what it says? Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So I kind of wrote it this way. What God calls you to do, he has gifted you to do. And what he has gifted you to do, he has called you to do. Now you won't know, you don't wake up and go, I feel gifted in the area of giving. No, you... Or I feel gifted in the area of preaching. That's not how it works. And I'll talk about how to identify your gift. It's different than identifying a talent. But just understand that what we have is usually backwards. I want to know what I should do with my life when, okay, I want to find God's gift in my... What did He put in me when I got saved? It may be a burden for soul winning. It may be... It starts with probably a burden. It doesn't always have to be that. It may be an awareness in things. Well, way of conclusion, let me finish this up. One of these days when we get to heaven, God's going to unzip us and show us all the glories that He put in us the very moment we were born again. It all began with a choice. Remember the day you got saved? That choice to reject Jesus Christ, or even just neglect it and put it off, is going to cost you an eternity. You had a third option, and that was to accept it, like I put this morning. You needed to take the gift. Now, if you do nothing, then nothing will change in your life. You ever think about that? I mean, even the world figures that out. If you do nothing different, then nothing different is going to happen in your life. You're going to live in the same darkness that you wake up to every morning. You're going to follow the same course that you've always followed, which the Bible calls the course of this world, and you end up in the same destiny that you were born with, and that was the destiny of hell. But if you actually do something about your relationship with God, a whole lot can change. What we've learned through this entire study are the many things that happened the very moment we were born again. They don't happen over time. They all happened in one instance. Now, we discover them, but they were there since we were saved. These things were given to us. As I showed you all the way through, that's quite a list of God's investment in you and me, Brother Dennis, isn't it? It's quite a list of investment, isn't it? Graham, Edilberto, that's quite a lot that God put in me. I've got no excuse to not live for Him. This is what I got at salvation. How can I complain and say my life is miserable? No, my life is selfish. My life is caught up in me instead of in Him. You know, these are things that can never be lost either. You know, you can't lose your salvation. Anybody want to say amen to that? Do you know you're reconciled to God? He cannot stop being your Father. You're eternally secure. You have a citizenship that cannot be taken away from you. Look at all these things. You have a job to do. You've been gifted that job. Did you know the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance? He cannot change His mind. That's why. But did you know? There's some other things that you did not automatically get and possess when you got saved, and you can lose, like your rewards and awards in heaven. Like your joy. And your rest and your peace. There's some days that you just lose your peace. Yeah, alright. We'll get it back. And our power with God. But that's a whole other study. I want you to see, I got a lot I can't lose. But remember, there are some things you can. And it's very important for us to, when we finish this study, the moment we got saved, God did some amazing things. He didn't just say, okay, Craig Ledbetter, you're forgiven. I'll see you later. No, He put so much in me so that my life can now matter. Let's stand and let's bow and pray.